Come on. Ooh. Thank you. Thank ya. Wow. Good morning. I know you're feeling good. It's a great morning, isn't it? It is great to be here. We just got back from Virginia. My wife and I, the whole family drove in late last night. We were gone celebrating our 20th anniversary last week. It was awesome. Yes, this is a picture. This sums up our marriage, I think, the last 20 years. I'm very happy. She's wondering how on earth she got here. And the trip was great. We had an awesome time. And we were in love and hanging out. And it was a little different than I thought, though, because as we were getting ready for the trip, Heather actually hands me this packet of paper. She's like, hey, you need to do these things. And I was like, what is this? She's like, oh, these are just some marriage assessments and evaluations I thought we could work on during our trip. I'm like, there's going to be paperwork on this trip? I thought we were just going to sit and revel about how after 20 years we have figured it all out. Is that not what we're doing? And she just laughed. She's like, yeah, okay. We still have a lot to learn, honey. She is totally hardcore. But I have to admit, after I took the tests, it did become painfully clear I have a lot to learn. And the reason is not just I'm a little slow on the uptake, which is part of it, but part of it is relationships are very, very hard, aren't they? Can I get an amen? Somebody? Very hard. Not just marriages, right? All of our relationships, all of our friendships, our relationships with our coworkers and our neighbors and our family members, and everyone in life, these are really, really difficult. And luckily, there is good news for us, right? We talked about this a couple weeks ago. I don't know if you remember, I mentioned how when Jesus came, he didn't just reconcile us to God when we place our faith in him, but he actually can reconcile us to one another. The separation and the difficulty in our relationships can be healed. You know, Whitney mentioned that we are in the middle of our series on the book of Ephesians, and it's called Mystery Revealed. And right now, we're in the middle of chapter 4. And the exciting news for us this morning is we have God giving us insight into relationships. Today, the title is The Mystery of Relationships because Paul is about to share some radical life-changing principles that can change our relationships with every single person in our lives. Every person that we love and want to be connected with, our relationship can be changed if we would think about and meditate on and reflect on the principles that Paul is about to share with us. So today, here's what we're going to do. I don't have any paperwork for you, all right? I brought no handouts, okay? There's nothing for you to fill out. But today, what we are going to do as a church is we are going to do a little relationship assessment of our own. And we are going to look at what God says about relationships and the call that we have in our relationships with one another and ask ourselves the question, is there anything that we should still be learning, should still be putting into practice? But first, before he jumps right into relationships, Paul lays some groundwork for us that's really important. So if you have a Bible and you want to flip to Ephesians chapter 4 and read along, that would be fantastic. If not, we're going to put it on the screen. We're in chapter 4, starting in verse 17. And this is where Dave left off last week. Paul says this as he's speaking to the church there. Now, this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. There's a lot of things in there, and I'm not going to camp out too much on this passage, but Paul is saying very boldly, look, follower of Jesus, you are to live differently. You are to live differently. In fact, he says it very strongly. The NIV translates it, says, I tell you this and I insist in the Lord. I insist that you pay attention to this. All around us are people who do not acknowledge God. And he says they live for themselves. They become callous. They've given themselves up to sensuality, greed, and practice every impurity. And you can read that and think, well, that is a really harsh assessment of the Gentiles. This is a really harsh assessment of the individuals that don't follow the Lord. But then right after that, we're quickly reminded that he's not playing favorites here. This was us too. This was our old self, our former way of life, corrupted through deceitful desires. But as Christians, we're called to a new way of life. In Christ, we literally have a new self. And this is a theme that is talked about over and over again in the New Testament. That as a Christian, we're not just committed to obeying a new set of rules or principles. We're not just affirming some new beliefs about the world. Jesus spoke of us being born again. We are literally a new creation as followers of Jesus Christ. And that new self, our new self, it says right here, is created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And guys, this is our real identity. This is our true identity in Jesus Christ. Just think about that for a second. You, yourself, your new self in Jesus is created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. That's the real you. It's the real you. The real you is not your mistakes or your failures or what the people around you say about you. The real you is holy and blameless and righteous. I'm not going to go into that more. We talked about that when we were in Ephesians chapter 1, right? That in Christ, this is our new identity. But I share it with you because this is the picture in the New Testament. We see this call that Christians are to live differently. But it's not so that we can earn God's favor. It's not so we can stay in his good graces. It's not so we can earn spiritual brownie points. No, it's not for those things. Our lives are to be different because we have a new identity. And we're called to walk in that new identity. We're called to walk, to live out who we really are. And as followers of Jesus Christ, who we really are now is holy and blameless. Think about that for a minute. That's our call. We have a new self. We're supposed to live out the attitudes and convictions of Jesus, being renewed in our thinking, being powered by the Holy Spirit. And the picture that Paul uses here, it's a picture of putting on our new self like their clothes. I love this picture, right? This is something we do every morning, right? We get ready, most of us, we shower, maybe we shave, and then we put on new clothes. It's a habit. They're fresh and they're new and they're clean in theory, right, kids? And I get thumbs up from Isaac. Yeah, he needs to be reminded, the new self every now and then. And that's a great picture, right? We're in this place where this is our identity, but we need to choose every day to live it out. We need to walk in it. There will be a day when we don't have to choose anymore. Our old self will be completely put to death, and we will only walk in our new self. But right now, we're in this in-between space where something has already happened, but it's not yet happened. And so we're invited to put on our new self. This is the Christian life. To put these on. Why am I harping on this? Why am I camping on this? We haven't talked about relationships yet at all. The reason is, this is so important that you understand this foundation when we start getting into the commands and the exhortation that Paul shares. Because he lays it out, right? In the next couple chapters, he is going to start talking about what this new self looks like, the lifestyle of a follower of Jesus, and he's going to use strong language and strong words. And if you go into that thinking, okay, this is going to be the key now for me to find God's favor, or this is where I'm going to put my identity, how well I do in these things, or if I don't do these things properly, God will no longer care for me, then those commands, those exhortations are going to feel very, very much like guilt and shame and stress. You're going to feel pressure and anxiety. In fact, a lot of you will just not even do it. you'll just think, this is too much. But if you go into these commands and exhortations thinking, you know what? This is the real me. This is who I was created to be. And through God's Spirit, I have actually power to live this out. You'll go and hear these exhortations, and they'll still be sobering, and they'll still be challenging. Trust me. But you'll be able to have hope. And you'll be able to say, look, my identity is secure. I can have freedom to pursue these things, to honor God and glorify Him and be the individual that God has called me to be right here and right now. So that's the context. That's the foundation. That's the picture. This is the new self. And the new self does relationships a whole different way. You got it? You ready? Okay, verse 25, he starts talking about how the new self does relationships. He says this, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sin go down in your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such that is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it might give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. That is a rich and thick 8 verses of Scripture. And we very easily could go word by word and line by line and spend week after week talking about what this means for us. But what I want to do this morning is I don't want to come up with fine-sounding points that all start with the same letter or interesting thoughts from my own life. I think we should just look at this passage and we should just candidly read it for what it says. And we should ask the question, is this what my relationships look like? Is this the self that I am living out as I interact with the world? And not have I heard these ideas before, because many of these ideas I'm sure you've heard before, but the real question is am I walking in them? Am I walking in them? I just want to draw out a couple things that really strike me when I read this passage. And the first is in verse 25. It says, therefore, having put away all falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Speak the truth. Our new self speaks the truth. And we live in a world that is hungry for honesty, don't we? Aren't we hungry for honesty? I was reading this article the other day. Because we live in this world where exaggeration is the norm, flattery is the norm. People will tell us one thing and tell someone else something else. And I was reading this article and it was about the candidates for president, right? And they do these fact-checking things, you know, after all the debates. They have to like have someone check to see if they were lying or not, which in and of itself is ridiculous, right? We've gotten to the point where we need to have people who check this stuff. And the article was about one of the candidates was the most truthful. And this candidate, 52% of the time, what they said was true or mostly true. And it was about how great this candidate must be to be truthful. 52, and I just thought, 52%? Could you imagine interacting with someone? And it's like a little over half the time what they're telling you is true or mostly true. But 48% of the time, not so much. I mean, is this the bar? Right? If you look see something on Facebook, what's the first thing you have to do? You got to go to that website. What's it? Snopes? Is that what it's how you say it? Snopes? And then they'll tell you whether it's actually true or not. Right? Because it could be a hoax. It could be a lie. We live in such a cynical generation, in such a lied-to generation, and honestly, we are looking for the truth. We are looking for anyone that will just look us in the eye and tell us what's really true. Something that's honest. Something that's real. And it's not just out there, it's in here, isn't it? I mean, the church is not known for being the most honest place in the world, is it? There's a lot of us who feel daily pressure to be fake, to act like we don't have problems, or we don't have doubts, or we don't really have conflict, to make it seem like everything's fine, rather than be honest about what's really going on in our lives. And what Paul is saying is, look, if you're going to have, if we're going to be the church God has called us to be, we need to speak honestly, no exaggeration, no flattery, no lies, no misleading, no crafting an image, no spin. Look what it says here in Proverbs. It says, a lying tongue hates its victims, and a flattering mouth works ruin. And I wanted to share that with you because a lot of us think somehow honesty is equated with meanness, right? And we see that sometimes in culture, like, I'm just being real. And being real is being really, really mean. It doesn't have to be that way. You understand that? In fact, honesty is actually loving. I love my wife because she's such a great example of this. My wife is the most honest person I've ever met. In fact, I don't think she has ever said something not true to my children. Ever. Not even misleading. You're thinking, how is that possible? What about like Santa Claus? No, she doesn't do Santa Claus. Right? It was like 3 years old. She's like, hey, is there a Santa Claus? No, there's not. Christmas is about Jesus, and we bring you your gifts. So, move along. Right? She said it much nicer than that. And you may think, oh my goodness, that sounds like a horrible childhood. Let me tell you about my kids. If I tell them something, anything, that sounds in any way suspicious, you know what they say to me? Well, I'll go check with mom, see if that's correct. Right? She is the fact checker. And it's loving. In a world where we don't know what we're being sold, it is loving to be someone who will speak truth and speak honesty. In fact, I'm going to tell you this. I don't think real intimacy is possible without honesty. I don't think real love is possible without honesty. We need to be speakers of truth. Proverbs 24:26 says this, an honest answer is like a kiss on the lips. It's an act of love. I want to ask you guys this morning, do we walk in honesty? Is this a community of honesty? Jesus always spoke the truth. The real you speaks the truth. Let me go to the next section. It says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And I love this. I love the way he phrases this. He says, be angry and do not sin. Right? We don't expect it to say that. We expect it to say, never be angry. Angry is very bad. Don't be a bad Christian. But he doesn't say that. He says, be angry. There's this acknowledgement of anger. There's this acknowledgement of our emotion. There's acknowledgement that there is going to be conflict in this world and in this community and in our lives. You will be angry. You will be angry. And this is kind of another step of honesty for us, especially within the church, that we would just acknowledge, yes, there is going to be conflict. There is going to be anger. Have you ever talked to someone that you know there's something wrong? You say, hey, is there something wrong? Oh, no, I'm fine. Or if they're real creative, they'll say, oh, no, I'm just tired, or I'm hungry. That's code for, I have unresolved conflict that is stewing and welling up inside of me. Rage. And you know there's something going on there. And sometimes I think like we're afraid to just say yes. You know, when you get this many people in a room, yes, we all love Jesus, but we're going to have conflict. In our family, we're going to have conflict. In our churches, we're going to have conflict. At work, we're going to have conflict. There's going to be strong emotions associated with that. You know what? That is okay. Let's acknowledge that. Let's do the first thing. Let's speak truth and walk in honesty. Proverbs 10 says this. Proverbs, by the way, is great. I just wanted to give a little shout out to Proverbs. The one who conceals hatred has lying lips, and whoever utters slander is a fool. Those are like the two ways our society deals with anger, right? We hide it, and then it comes out sideways, or we slander, right? That's one of the ways it comes out. Oh, no, I'm fine. And then we go and slash the person's tires later. No, there's another way. Did you know it's possible to be angry and to be honest about it, but not let it cause you to sin? That's the exhortation here. Be angry and do not sin. Learn how to deal with conflict properly. That's a whole other sermon. But I just want to ask you this morning, do you allow your emotions to cause you to sin? Or have you learned to deal with conflict? Is this a community? Are we a church that resolves conflict well? Jesus gets angry and does not sin. The real you resolves conflict well. Look what he says next. He says, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. I missed my mouth. Do not steal. That seems pretty straightforward, right? Stop taking one another's stuff. Let's move on. And that's the most straightforward, literal understanding of this passage. Work. Don't steal. But I think there's a broader principle in here that we can wrestle with as well in our relationships, in our interactions with one another. Are we givers or are we takers? Right? He says, look, work so that you can give and share. Don't just steal. And there's a mindset that we can have in our relationships. We can have a mindset of being one who gives, or we can have a mindset of one who takes. I need something from you. That's why we're friends. That's why we have a relationship, because you give me something. Sometimes it's money, sometimes it's stuff, but sometimes it's other things. Like you give me affirmation, or you give me encouragement, or you boost my reputation. Or you give me confidence, or you give me security, or you give me honor, you give me attention. I so desperately want attention. You give me the loyalty I've always wanted. Proverbs 11:24 says this, one gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. This is one of the most counterintuitive proverbs that we will read. It's one of the most counterintuitive principles that Jesus shared with us in all areas of life, especially in our relationships. Give freely and you will grow richer. Give freely, and not richer in the sense of, yeah, this is the greatest money-making scheme ever. But when we give and we're generous, we will be refreshed. When we hoard and we keep, we will lose what we actually have. And there's a mindset in our relationships that we need to have. And we've been taught from day one to look out for number one, to get what we can get. I got to look out for myself because nobody else is. I don't know about you guys, but I felt that from very early on in life. I need to look out for myself. That's the way of being smart. That's the way of wisdom. And Jesus says, no, look, because of me, because of what you've received in me, because of the truth of the gospel, everything you have now is taken care of. You are free to be a giver. You are free to not be a taker. You have everything you need now. You can give. I want to ask you guys this morning, are you a giver or are you a taker? Is this community going to be a giving community? One who gives to the world and to the city. That's the heart of Jesus. That's the real you. Then Paul says this. He says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Give grace to those who hear. Paul turns his attention now to our speech. And this is an area near and dear to my heart. I talk a lot. I don't know if you guys have noticed this. If you've interacted with me outside of this context, you know, I talk. I like to talk. As a kid, I used to talk all the time. Every little report card, you know how they have your grades and then they'll have other comments? Comment was like, oh, he's a wonderful kid if we could just get him to shut up. Year after year after year. One year, they can't do this in school anymore, he probably would have been fired. But I was talking so much, my third grade teacher took a ball of paper and he wrapped it up and he put it in my mouth. And he said, I do not want you to take that out of your mouth. And this was a big day in third grade. Because about 20 minutes later, I was talking again. He's like, I told you not to take that out of your mouth. And I said, I didn't. I ate it. And I was like the hero of the third grade for all of 10 minutes. It was amazing. And he just laughed, and he's like, you will not be stopped. You are a juggernaut. I was like, yeah. And when I became a Christian, I realized I was talking, and it wasn't good. I wouldn't say good things, right? I used to swear all the time. We used to banter and cut people down, and I thought that was all funny. And I remember a Christian telling me, he just walked by. I don't know if he meant this in love or not, but he's like, hey, Shaw, I got a proverb for you. When words are many, sin is not absent. Think about it. Which is not the way to ever reprove someone, by the way. And that is a proverb. And I thought, oh, man, I should just shut up. That should be my goal. Lord, help me to shut up. And I just started thinking that. My goal should be to stop talking. Just stop. Please stop. And I prayed that prayer. And a little while later, someone shared this other proverb with me. And it's in Proverbs 18. It says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Those who love it will eat its fruits. And what that did for me was it gave me a different perspective. And the perspective was simply this: I have a great power. You have a great power. The words that you say, your speech, have amazing power in people's lives. And there's people who tell you, oh, words don't matter. Words matter. They matter a lot. And every interaction you have with someone, you have this power to breathe life or to bring death, to build up or to cut down. And you see in our world what people are investing their words in, right? They're investing in proving that they're right, or sharing their own opinion, or talking about themselves, or cutting people down so they can feel better about themselves. That's what a lot of the speech that we hear is invested in. And we have an opportunity to do something totally different. Proverbs 16 says this: gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. Gracious words. We have opportunity to use our words to bring life, to point people towards grace and the gospel and Jesus, to remind people of the value they have, to remind them of who they are, to give forgiveness and show empathy and compassion and care, to think about individuals and say, what could I say to them that will build them up? Isn't that a great privilege? And what Paul is saying is, this is the real you. The real you is the one who speaks those words of life. The real you is the one who thinks before they talk and then invests their words in something great. I want to ask you this morning, are you gracious in your speech? Do people understand the gospel a little bit more? Are they pointed towards Jesus a little bit more because of how you speak and how you interact with them? Let me do one last one, and this is right at the end. It says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Forgiving one another. In some ways, this kind of wraps it all up together. And I know forgiveness is a very difficult thing. I know a lot of you in this room have had terrible things done to you, have experienced things that haven't been good and haven't been right. But there is an exhortation throughout the New Testament for us in our relationships to forgive. I was on Facebook, this is a couple weeks ago, when the whole Stanford rape case was in the social media. And one of my friends wrote something basically to the effect of, this is sad, and this is a tragedy, and it's unjust, but alluded to, you know, I feel a level of compassion for the rapist. And he was proceeded to be skewered by everyone on Facebook. Like, there's no space for that. This is injustice. This is a cultural problem. This is wrong. The judge should be fired, blah, blah, all this stuff. For just suggesting that he might have a little compassion for the perpetrator, and not just the victim, and not just everyone else involved. And I understand, as the church, we need to stand for justice, and we stand for what's right, and crimes need to be punished. And there are all sorts of issues in our society and our world that need to be addressed. But for us as individuals, is there space for forgiveness? Is there space for mercy? Is there space for compassion? And this is no small thing for us as Christians. This is a very big thing. And every time it's talked about in the New Testament, this phrase, I shouldn't say every time, most of the time it's talked about, this phrase is the phrase that's used, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. This is the rationale. This is the foundation. You, me, all of us in Christ, we remember and we acknowledge how much we've been forgiven, and it helps us enter into forgiveness for those who wrong us. And I know that that's a hard process, and I know that that's a complicated thing, but what I just want to ask you this morning is, are we taking seriously that call to forgive one another? The ones who have wronged us in our families, or in the church, or at work, or in our neighborhoods, or in our childhoods. Are we willing to step in to that call? Is this a community that is going to take that seriously? The real you is one who forgives. You know, Heather and I, we had a great time this week. And we reflected on our marriage and how crazy it is that we have been married for 20 years. We felt super, super old. And we realized, as we were thinking about our marriage, that we have absolutely no secret strategies to a happy marriage. We have no special gifts that have made it possible. We have simply been naive enough to believe that God could teach us how to have a good marriage. And he has been gracious enough to make it happen. His goodness, his mercy, his power. And guys, if I could just sum up, I would just tell you that's our dream for this church, this community. That we would not shy away from God's call for us. His call for us is that we don't do relationships like everyone else. We don't come here on Sunday and pretend like we like each other for an hour and then head out and lead our lives. We don't let conflict go unresolved. We don't engage in gossip and slander and bitterness. Our dream is that we will take passages like this and we'll decide that maybe it's possible. Maybe, powered by God's Spirit, trusting in him to do the work, that we could enjoy the sort of close, gracious relationships described here, and then we would pursue them. I just have a little bit of homework for you. I asked you guys a lot of questions, and here's the last one I just want you to think about. What is one practical thing that you could do to move towards having these sort of relationships? I've been praying about that in my life, and I was the be angry and do not sin part really stuck out to me, and I realized I've been really short with my kids at times. I get irritated, I get frustrated, and then I sin against them by being harsh or instructing them out of anger, and I have decided the month of July I am going to pray every morning and ask God for help because I don't know how to fix that, right? I don't know how to make myself patient, but I can ask God for help. So that's what I'm going to try to do this July. So I don't read this and talk about it and then drop it and say, oh, those would be cool, and go on my way. But for each one of us to just think about what stuck out, what has God laid on your heart that you might say, okay, I'm just going to take this one step of faith. And maybe it's just I'm going to ask God for help in this particular relationship or this character quality. But what is it that you could step into and ask God for a change in? That we might move towards this. Because guys, this is your real self. This is how your new self wants to do relationships. This is God's call for our community. So let's step into this together. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this picture. Even though it's sobering and it's overwhelming, Lord, we thank you for this picture because we don't want to be a people that settle for mediocrity. We believe that you are bigger than our old self. We believe that you are bigger than our selfishness and our desire for safety and comfort. And Lord, we just ask that you would transform us individually that you would help us have the faith to just even ask you for help day by day, and that as a community, we would begin to be known as a church that has these attributes, that we would walk in honesty, that we would resolve conflict well, that we would be givers and not takers, that we would give grace to those who hear, and that we would forgive, as hard as it is, that we would work towards forgiveness with one another. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.